Move to the sermon. For members of the Church of God, this is an exciting time of the year. And we may take the phrase that is probably will be used or be sung in a few months from now. It's a wonderful time of the year. That song is more identified with a time, with a celebration that is a pagan holiday and is, has no biblical reference or meaning. But to us, the holidays have meaning. They have purpose. They help us to prepare for God's kingdom. And in Leviticus 23 and verse 2, we are told, "The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." It's a very dynamic statement. God is saying from his words, "These are my feasts." Just as today is a commanded assembly and the fourth commandment, it states to remember the Sabbath day. If we don't remember, we will forget it. And the same applies for the annual Sabbath. These feasts are not an organizational feast. They are not our grandparents' or our parents' feasts. They are God's feasts. For most of the Christian world, they look upon these feast days as feasts of the Jews. And they say that they have no meaning for Christianity today. They have substituted God's holy days for pagan holidays. As we approach the fall holidays, beginning Monday with the Feast of Trumpets, what lessons can we learn from observing them? My title is "The Blessings of Observing God's Holy Days." If we've been around for a while, we may say we have heard all this before. We have heard these scriptures before. But anytime, any of us, if we have heard the scriptures some at times, if you heard it if you heard it 100 times, if you heard it 101 times, there's always something that we can learn. And those of you who have been around for over 40 years will well remember an elderly gentleman who would speak to us at the Feast of Tabernacles, either in person or by electronic hookup. And he would always begin, nearly always begin his message with, "Why are we here?" And he would launch into the two trees. Some would get upset because they had said that we've heard this before. Or some may have gone out and walk out of the hall and gone to the restroom or find someone in the hallway and strike up a conversation. Or some may have just tuned out. But if those of you who have been were in St. Pete in the latter years of this gentleman's life, his eyesight was dim, but on this particular feast year, there's a lot of chatter going on. There's a lot of people walking around. And even though his eyesight was weak, he noticed that people weren't paying him any attention, weren't listening to his message. So those of you who have heard him speak, you know when he raised his voice, it gets everyone's attention. And that particular day, he did get their attention. Everyone stopped doing what they were doing, and it got quiet. And I don't remember whether that was one of the occasions where he said, "Half of you people don't get it." But those of us who were around realized that in 1995, this elderly gentleman was saying something that we needed to pay attention to. We needed to hear. And it was important. And we realized that with the message that was being taught at that time was not true, that we didn't have to keep the holy days, or we didn't have to keep the Sabbath, or we could eat whatever we wanted to eat. What is the true meaning of these feasts of the Lord? Do they have anything to do with Jesus Christ? Or is their symbolism limited only to long time ago or ages ago? If we truly want to find the answer, God instructs us that we should follow his advice that that he gives in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. The Bible also gives us an example on how to examine our beliefs. When the Apostle Paul was teaching the Bereans certain things, it may have been surprising to them, but they didn't close their minds or they didn't reject it. They didn't give up. They were willing to carefully examine the scriptures. And we see what the result was in Acts 17, verse 11 and 12. Acts 17, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 of Acts 17. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Holman Study Bible comments on verse 11. The Bereans exemplify the ideal stance of disciples. They were open-minded to biblical instruction while at the same time verifying it daily in the scriptures. God's holy days are times of joy and celebrations. He commands us to attend and rejoice with our entire family. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 12 and reread verse 5 and through 7. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 through 7. Verse 5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. There you shall go. And verse 6, there you shall take your burnt offering, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offering of your hand, your vowed offering, your freewill offering, and your first and the firstborn of your herds and flock. Verse 7, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. The Apostle Paul attacked the misguided philosophy of the Colossian heretics. They sabotaged the very spirit of God's festival. Paul defended the Christians' right to feast on these days in Colossians 2 and verse 16. The Sabbath and the holy days are called memorials. Their purpose is to make us aware of God's plan, both past and future. The Sabbath is a memorial of creation, as it's brought out in Exodus 20 and verse 11. It is also a type of rest that is to come. Let's read that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Quoting from an article on the United Church of God website titled Millennial Sabbath, commenting on Hebrews 4 and verse 9. This passage is comparing three rests, the weekly Sabbath rest for the rest for the Israelites after they ceased from wandering and entered the promised land of Canaan, are types of the ultimate rest for the people of God after they enter the kingdom of God. Some parts of God's master plan have already been fulfilled. The holy days represent them as memorial. The Feast of Trumpets portrays what is still future, yet although it is called a memorial. We can read that in Leviticus 23, verse 23 and 24. Leviticus 23, verse 23 and 24. Verse 23 of Leviticus 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of the trumpets, and a holy convocation. Memorials help us to remember all the plans of God. We, you know, in America, we keep Memorial Day, we keep 4th of July once a year. The holidays are celebrated once a year so that we won't forget them. And that so that we won't get forget the master plan of God. The following is a comment from an article written by Mr. Roger Foster titled, What Do the Holy Days Mean to Christians Today? He asked the question, why do so few don't understand God's holy days today? They have been taught to reject them. Satan hates God's plan. He wants to destroy every part of that plan, eradicating all knowledge of it. He is still the god of this age, as 1 Corinthians 4:4 tells us. He deceives the whole world, as Revelation 12:9 tells us, blinding most of mankind to the importance of God's ways, including his holy days. No religion has maintained an accurate understanding of God's plan without the holy days. Some may understand certain important detail of the plan correctly. Some. I have two co-workers who are, in their mind, they are Sabbath keepers. But their way of keeping the Sabbath doesn't align with the Bible, or is totally different from how we keep the Sabbath. And they participate in some of the worldly holidays. And sometimes some of their conversation is just as bad as the people that don't go to church. But with the world and with them, without an understanding of God's master plan as revealed by the holy days, they can't put all the pieces together. And the result is confusion. On the other hand, we should appreciate the understanding of God, of the holy days that God has given to us. As I said previously, we may get tired of hearing the same thing over and over. But we need to be here. We should thank God that these days also picture the future, when all mankind will understand God's great master plan. Those who are now blinded have just as much a part of the plan of salvation as we do. The only thing is the timing is different. It's not their time today to understand until God opens their mind. People who are spiritually blind are often very sincere, and we should never be judgmental towards them. Some have deep conviction and follow many right principles. They may not yet see the big picture or fully grasp the awesome plan of God, but time is coming when they will. Quoting from Mr. Wendt's email yesterday, something to ponder, he states that there is awesome meaning attached to each of God's festival. In addition to knowing the meaning of the holy days, we must also be ready for them. And since we don't know the timing of Christ's return, we must focus every day on how we get ready for the amazing gift that God has offered us. We also need to appreciate the magnitude of the plan of salvation pictured by God's holy days. Our individual calling is important, but God is working out a much bigger purpose than just our personal salvation. Christ died so all may be saved. All mankind must yet learn the truth and come to repentance. But we continue to have an important part in that. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4. I referenced this scripture the last time I spoke, and I read someplace else, but today I'm going to read it again. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and reverence. We are told to pray for our leaders so that we may have the opportunity to freely meet as we are today on the Sabbath and freely distribute the words of God to the rest of the world. Continue on verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Also, an additional reference in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The following is a quote from a sermon given by Mr. Darris McNeely. The festivals are symbols of a very deep spiritual truth that God wants us to keep in the front and center of our minds. Each year, as we begin to walk through the meaning of the festivals, they teach us, number one, who God is. Number two, it teaches us the true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ prayed in John 17 and verse 3. John 17 and verse 3. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Everything about the holy days points us to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, because we can't speak as Christ himself told us, without coming to the Father. The third point, Jesus Christ is the way by which we come to the Father. None can come to the Father except through me, he said. Every time we speak of Christ, we are speaking to the Father about the Father and of the Father, because the Father and Jesus Christ are one. Faith teaches us about the true God, which is the first commandment. The Passover identifies this as the fullness of Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death. Unleavened bread teaches us of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. We go from death and suffering of Jesus Christ on to Passover, to the fullness of the gospel, as we move into the days of unleavened bread. Because as we eat unleavened bread, we picture the risen Jesus Christ in us by the means we have a hope of glory as sons of God. Only God can deliver us from the bondage of sin and death and bring us into salvation. When we get to Pentecost, it shows us that we are among the first fruits of his creation, and that God has a purpose and plan that he's bringing to pass in phases. And Pentecost teaches us about the first fruit, that this today is not the only day of salvation, and that there are among a group of people, that we are, pardon me, are among a group of people, that Christ is the first, and a group called the first fruit. That lays a very important responsibility upon each of us, because we are now under a time of judgment. And now is the time of our calling, that the message in part that we are attained from the Feast of Pentecost. The festivals help us to understand the flow of prophecy. Christ is going to return at the seventh trump. The Feast of Trumpets teaches us that. We know that we can look to the sequence of events from the book of Revelation. And we know that 1 Thessalonians tells us about blowing of the trumpets. We also will also be a time of the first resurrection. When Christ returns, it will signal many events at that time. And then prophecy is going to open in the terms of end time events. The Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day teaches us major lessons when we understand where we are, and that we are now called to prepare ourselves for ruling with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, it teaches us about that. Revelation 20 and verse 4. We turn over there. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the soul of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That is why we were born, and that is why we are called now, to prepare in advance for that period of time. This is the period of preparation, and that all we do in faith, in every aspect of our lives, every day, every hour of our lives, are wrapped up in preparing for this point in time when Christ returns, and afterwards as we prepare to reign with him. That is a term or uses or saying that we should not shy away from. We should not be ashamed to state that. As weak as we are sometimes, even in ruling our own selves and even getting along with each other, the scripture is true as to what is Christ's purpose for the church today. To be prepared for that, to prepare saints to reign and rule with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's why you and I have been called now in advance of the billions who will be called at a later point. There is a reason, and it is to prepare to reign with Christ and to have a role in that, which means everything we do in our lives right now. Every word we speak, every plan that we bring to fruition should be in line with that great purpose. That takes time, that takes discipline. And it takes overcoming. It takes endurance. And it takes all of the things that we normally talk about in terms of our approach to Christian living. We keep the feast to learn to properly fear and respect God. A respect and a deep-rooted love that unbending and unshakable for God. That's why we keep it. That's what he tells us in Deuteronomy 14. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 14. We read verse 22 and 23, where God lays out a tithing principle for the Israelites that provides funds to attend the feast. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 and 23. Verse 14. Pardon me, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithes of your grain, your new wine, and your oil of the firstborn of your herd and your flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. When we see what they are told to do here, they were even tithing on their animals. But when God tells them in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 14, if the journey is too far for you so that you are not able to carry the tithes, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, verse 25, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. That's where they were spending money. Verse 26. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desire, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart's desire, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Moving on to verse 27. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gate, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. There are two things that these verses tells us. The first one is to fear God, and that means to respect God. The second is to look at God with awe and a wonder and a reverence and love. It is meant to respect and love God with teachings and all he tells us, and to love the truth and to love it with all our heart and mind. What we do teaches us how to have a proper respect and fear of the Almighty God. We do it as he says in verse 23 of Deuteronomy 14, that we may learn to fear God, the Lord your God, always. He also said in verse 26, after we do all these things, wine, food, and spending our money, it is that we might rejoice, we and our household, fear God and rejoice. There's coming a time when the true ways of God will be spread to the entire world. And the wonderful truth that we are experiencing or learning today will be taught to the entire world. Let's turn it over to a familiar scripture that most likely will be read at the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14, verse 16 through 19. Zechariah 14, verse 16 through 19. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Verse 18. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 19. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God's holy days will continue to be revealing the plan of God to mankind until his plan is complete. These days will always play a major role in bringing the whole world to repentance. As Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 23 brings out, Isaiah 66 and verse 23. Isaiah 66 and verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chooses us in him before the foundation of the world. Let's read verse 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. The fall holy days laid out for us as fulfilled in Revelation 19 and 20 reveal the time of Christ's intervention in world affairs. Revelation 19 tells us about the incarceration of Satan and the demons, which we will observe on atonement. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, let's turn over there, tells us about the 1,000-year reign of Christ and his saints. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. Verse 1 of Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Those resurrected at the beginning of the great white throne judgment include all those who live from Adam to Christ's second coming, but who were never called by God. These will be resurrected to physical life, given a period of time of judgment, as the last great day pictures. We read verse 11 through 13 in Revelation 20. Let's read verse 11 through 13, Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, who faced the earth and heaven, and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for him. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, suggests that there is a period of judgment that might last for 100 years. Let's read that. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. Verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. When we carefully read the context of the chapter, verse 17 to 25, the setting is like a 1,000-year period, a period of peace and prosperity. This appears to set the prophecy during the time of the new heavens and the new earth. However, no human procreation will take place in a state of immortality. As Christ said, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, it talks about the former things have passed away. And Revelation 21 and 22 deal with human beings being changed to a spiritual state. A former physical humanity now is immortal. All human beings will either be made immortal or cease to exist. That is brought out in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's move over there. 1 Corinthians 15, we read verse 24 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 26. Verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. When we put all the scriptures together about the great white throne judgment, it becomes understandable or becomes clear that our relatives who haven't been called and all people of that time will rise in the second resurrection, as depicted in Ezekiel 37. The whole of mankind personified by one nation, that of the Old Testament Israel, rising from its grave, having had no hope in their lifetime. The Great White Throne Judgment is great because of its overwhelming number who will be resurrected to a physical state of life. This great resurrection depicts the end of Christ's harvest of human lives. What God has planned within his new heavens and new earth is not revealed in Scripture. The majority of human beings will be given eternal life, made immortal. There will be a global lake of fire that tells us that some will refuse to obey God's way of life. Even their memory will be forgotten, as Obadiah 16 tells us. At that time, those who will be immortal spirit beings will see this terrible event, but will be unaffected by this great configuration. They and we will be spirit and will not suffer any physical damage. the billions of human beings who have died without having a knowledge of God and Christ and the truth that are waiting in their graves for God's plan to unfold and waiting for it to come to fruition. The last great day, or the eighth day of the feast, is their day of salvation. This is the time God has set aside for them to be judged and to be saved. Matthew recorded a familiar and interesting promise made by Christ. That promise includes you and I and the end of the age if we live until Christ returns to this earth. Let's read that in Matthew 24, verse 22. Matthew 24 and verse 22. Verse 22 of Matthew 24. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Notice how Christ says that the horrible days of the great tribulation involving all mankind on earth will be cut short because of his elect. As we read and in verse 22 of Matthew 24. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. We are Christ's elect. Christ is telling his saints that they have their part in the unfolding of his great plan of salvation. The Bible shows that God does things in an orderly way, and that one event does not begin until the last one ends. The great tribulation, the day of the Lord, precedes his second coming. Christ's second coming inaugurates and establishes the 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Christ releases Satan and the demons and then removes them from his presence and ours, as brought out in Revelation 20 and verse 10. Only then will Christ raise billions upon billions of humans to their day of judgment. This is a period of time in which they have the opportunity to demonstrate their willingness to live God's way of life. They shall be saved as we are through Jesus Christ's sacrifice and through his life. Christ will judge those many billions throughout their physical lives by the law of liberty, the Ten Commandments, and save them by his grace. Billions of human beings now dead and buried are waiting for us to complete our journey and to complete our part in an orderly progression of God's master plan of saving all mankind for all time. Those billions of human beings now dead and buried are in a sense patiently waiting on you and I. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And in Romans 8 and verse 37, we read another helpful or beneficial scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Romans 8 and verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. To have an understanding of God's way of life is a tremendous blessing. It keeps us from the worry, the frustration that blankets our society today. We live in a world that is full of hopelessness, whereas we have hope. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. We look forward to being a part of his kingdom. And the upcoming holy days to have play a tremendous part in each of us getting ready for that day. And as I conclude, number one, God's festivals were designed to be a wonderful blessing. He wants us to experience together the joy of being his children. The Sabbath and the holy days are also memorials. Their purpose is to make us aware of God's plans, both past and future. God's holy days will continue revealing the plan of God to mankind until his plan is complete. And number four, billions of human beings now dead and buried are waiting for us to complete our journey and our part in an orderly progression of God's master plan of saving all mankind for all time. Hope everyone has a great Feast of Tabernacles.